Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Hi, good morning. Okay, surprise. After the first service, someone came up to me and said, well, the surprise is that this morning, you're not sharing about the seed fund. Okay, so this morning, let me start with something else. Let me start with a very simple question. What do you think is the most recognizable logo in the world? Yeah, you can discuss it among your friends or the person sitting next to you. What is the most recognizable logo in the world? Oops, answer. Okay, did y'all guess that? Well, some people say that's McDonald's. Some people say that it's Coca-Cola. Something is Nike. But actually, research has shown, and there is research on this, that the most recognizable logo in the world today is actually Apple. Right? Some of you have it in your pockets right now, or even holding it in your hands. Now, second question. What do you think is the most recognizable building in the world today? What's the most recognizable building? Well, some say it's the Taj Mahal in India. Some people think that it's the Sydney Opera House. Nobody says Marina Bay Sands. But actually, the most recognizable building in the world today is the Eiffel Tower. It's a shape that is so familiar that even children can draw it. Now, last question. What is the most recognizable verse in the Bible? Testing whether you downloaded the sermon outline. That's right. It's John 3:16. Now, we have seen this on social media. We have seen this verse printed on T-shirts, right? Even plastered on signboards across shopping centers, especially during Christmas time. Someone once joked that John 3:16 is probably the only verse that people know. They don't know what the rest of the Bible says, but this one they know. And it's a bit like, you know, singing the chorus of your favorite song when it comes on radio. You sing it so happily, but you don't know what the rest of the verses are sounding like. But you know the chorus. But you know one thing about familiarity. One thing about familiarity is that it blinds us to what is actually wondrous. The more familiar something is, the more recognizable something is, the less we see it, the less we actually know it. If you live long enough in a house, it's a bit like the crack in the ceiling that you once noticed and so bothered you, right? Now you don't even notice it. Oh, it's like the pile of laundry on that sofa in that corner of the living room that's always there that you no longer notice and it's become permanent decor in your house. But the danger of familiarity is not only that it makes us not notice something, it also dulls our wonder. It dulls our wonder. And that's a pity. Because in this one verse, John 3:16, actually contains three wondrous surprises that I'd like for us to look at today. And I believe that this contains the very heart of what Christmas is all about. Firstly, that God so loved the world. The second is that God gave His one and only Son. And thirdly, that we shall not perish but have eternal life. You may have heard these words all your life, or this may be the first time you're hearing these words. Either way, this morning, can I invite us all to just look at this verse again, closely, slowly, curiously? So let's examine this verse this Christmas morning, shall we? Now, I love history. Some of you may be surprised by this because many of you know me as a GP tutor or English language tutor. But actually, back in the day when I was in a university, many years ago, I actually did not one, but I was crazy enough to do 2 degrees in history. And one of the things that really fascinate me is the history of religion. So we look at the history of religion, and we do a quick sweep of ancient civilizations and different religions and faith belief systems in the world. We'll find that the relationship between gods or deities and humans were almost exclusively based on these few things: wrath, anger, fear, appeasement. Right? And in ancient civilizations, people gave sacrifices not out of joy, like we sang, not out of love, but out of anxiety, out of fear that they'll be punished. Right? So if you know Greek mythology, yeah, they often portrayed their gods as being very capricious, being very angry, being moody, unpredictable, and very quick to strike if you make a mistake. Right? Think about Zeus, think about Apollo. Or if you live in ancient Rome and you had a bad harvest year, you wonder which god you have offended. Or if your child fell sick, you're so worried that you might have neglected worshipping a certain god in the entire Greek pantheon. In other words, love was the last thing that you associate with a deity or god. It was not even considered plausible, because religion then was not about love. It was about survival, appeasement, self-preservation. Well, some of us looking at this say, yeah, that's what ancient people think, right? We no longer think this way. We are modern people. We are different. Really? We may not be so different. I mean, we don't sacrifice animals today, but we sacrifice our time, our well-being, our relationships, hoping that success or approval will give us a great sense of security in our lives. I mean, we no longer say that the gods are angry, but what do we say? We say that I am not good enough. I need to hustle more. I need to prove myself. And the pressure is the same. Especially in Singapore, I think we all feel this acutely. This quiet sense that love needs to be earned, needs to be proven. I mean, we feel this in our workplace, where our approval is often tied to performance. Sadly, we feel this in the families, where sometimes affection is linked to grades. And we definitely feel this in society today, where our worth is often measured in productivity. Which is why the first phrase in John 3:16 spoken by Jesus would have been so utterly shocking to the people listening to it. For God so loved the world. Not that God demanded from the world, not God judged the world, not God punished the world, but God so loved the world. And here is God relating to us, not based on his power or our performance, but based entirely on his love. Love. That relational, tender, committed love that we see in families, in deep friendships, and in covenant relationships. You know, you think about it, of all the many attributes that God could have chosen to engage with us, right? He could have chosen holiness, his righteousness, his sovereignty, his power, his might, his justice. God chose love. And that's surprising. And what's more surprising is that it doesn't say that God loves good people. God loves religious people. God loves people who come to church on Christmas Sundays. Or God loves moral people. What does it say in John 3:16? That God loves the world. And you know, this phrase, the world, is a phrase that's often used in the Bible to describe all that is hostile, that is resistant, that rejects God. In other words, what John 3:16 tells us is that God loves people who don't love him back. Imagine as a parent, right? And you have a child who keeps rejecting your love, doesn't answer your messages, keeps rolling eyes at you when you say something, keeps being disobedient. You know, after a while, what will you feel? Okay, fine. You don't want my love, just be that way. I mean, we are humans, we give up. But Jesus says that God does the opposite here. For God so loves the world, God runs in the direction of pursuing us, even when we reject him because of his love. In 1890, there was this famous poem entitled The Hound of Heaven, written by Francis Thompson. And it starts with these famous words. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my mind, and in the midst of tears. And the end of the poem, it says these beautiful words. Shade of his hand, outstretched caressingly. Ah, fondest, blindest, weakest. I am he who thou seekest. Thou drawest love from thee, who drawest me. that God would choose love is the first surprise. Now, the second surprise is that God would choose to give His Son. You see, if love is real, it must be expressed in action, right? If someone comes to you and says, I love you, but then after that, does nothing to show that the person cares, does nothing to lift a finger to help, does nothing to help shoulder the load, you'll start to wonder about the sincerity of his words, right? Because love is not just declared, love is demonstrated. Let me give us an analogy that some of us can relate to. So if you tell your wife, I love you, you don't just say, I love you, right? You actually wash the dishes without being asked. You actually do the laundry without being asked. You actually tell her, dear, you go shower first. I'll settle the kids to bed without being asked. Right? And tips to husband, the without being asked part is critical. That is the difference between romance and repentance. But you know, in many Singaporean homes as well, love is rarely spoken, but it's constantly shown. Growing up, I was brought up by my paternal grandmother, whom I dearly love. And you know, if you grow up in my generation, your parents or grandparents, they rarely tell you, I love you. She never gave me hugs when I came home from primary school. She never asked me how your day was. But her love was clearly shown and felt by me in these ways. She was always the first to wake up in the morning to prepare breakfast for me before I took the school bus to school. She would always, I remember, be the last to eat at the dinner table, usually eating what is left over on the table. And she would be the last to sleep at night after cleaning and packing the house. And God's love is no different. How does God demonstrate His love for us? He doesn't just say it. He shows it by giving us His Son. Because real love always costs something to the one who gives. Let me repeat that. Real love, true love, always costs something to the one who gives. Love is not just announced. Love is absorbed through sacrifice. And in this way that God gave His Son Jesus to us, it wasn't just what He gave or who He gave to us. It was the form in which Jesus came to us that itself is surprising in so many ways. Firstly, let me show us. God came to us in the form of a human. Right? I mean, in virtually every other worldview, every other religious tradition, the idea of the divine descending into humanity was unthinkable. It was blasphemous. It was sacrilegious. It was just impossible. Right? But here, in Christianity, something is different. Because in most religious traditions, the gods demanded a sacrifice. But in Christianity, God provided the sacrifice. And Jesus came to us as a form of a human. He doesn't shout advice from heaven to say, do this, do that. He doesn't stand apart or distant from our suffering. He enters into our world. He takes on human flesh. He walks in our shoes. And because of that, He knows poverty, He knows pain, He knows exhaustion, He knows tears. Jesus is God's way of saying, I will come near. I will be one of you. Now, the second surprise, not just that Jesus or God became human, but that God would give His Son to us. I mean, God could have chosen to give or ask an angel to come, right? Or any of the created beings to come. But God chose to give His one and only Son to us. And those of us who are parents will know that this can cut quite deeply. I mean, even sending your child to a 3-day, 2-night school camp can be quite an emotional experience, right? You check your phone every hour, wondering whether, you know, the teacher will have texted you. You wonder whether your child is eating enough, whether your child is sleeping okay. And if somebody asks you to give up one thing in your life, our child will be the last thing we would ever consider. And yet, God gave His Son. And the third surprise here is not just that God came in human flesh, that God gave His Son to us, but how did He come to us? He came as a baby. Okay, imagine, right? You're the next producer of a Netflix documentary or TV series that shows the arrival of God into the world today, how will you picture this scene? How do you imagine this scene? Loud trumpets from heaven announcing his arrival, yeah? Or maybe a golden limousine, right, with glittering diamonds. Or maybe you will have a viral post on X that will be shared by millions and billions before your arrival, right? That's how we will tend to imagine the king arriving. You know what's funny is that a few nights ago, we were at Gardens by the Bay, right, to actually go for this Christmas Wonderland festival. Right, can I just check, anyone of you been to this Christmas Wonderland? Oh, no, right, it's you should go. Okay, I don't get any commission from Gardens by the Bay, but no, it's wonderful because there's lots of stuff to do, lots of things to see. But one segment that was quite interesting for us was this segment called Flying Center. Okay, I know the name sounds quite funny, right? But what happens is this. In this segment, right, every half an hour or so, there will be this sleigh, all right, that will have a center character sitting on it, being pulled by, how do I explain it? Like metal wires. You know, like a Flying Fox contraption? So you'll pull the sleigh up, and then there'll be lights, there'll be mini fireworks, and then Santa will say ho, 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 and do his Christmas greetings. So that's not the funny part. The funny part to me, or the part that stood out for me, was actually when, before he arrived. Because in the meadows in Gardens by the Bay, there's this huge screen where they will do a countdown. They will count down the minutes and the seconds to Santa's arrival, right? And what is funny was that, oh, there was so much shouting, there was so much clapping, there was so much cheering, so much anticipation for Santa to arrive. You know, for this guy in a hot Santa Claus costume, right? Having to do this so many times in the night. And just for men, there's so much anticipation and excitement. What about the king of the universe? How will you imagine him entering our world? Now, however you imagine it, I don't think you imagine this scene, born into poverty, laid in a wooden manger, surrounded by smelly and noisy animals. Right? And yet, that is how Jesus came to us. He came to us as a baby, as a helpless baby, born in a manger, in a stable. And babies. Now, if you know anything about babies, they know nothing like this, right? So this scene that we often see in nativity scenes or Christmas cards is quite misleading, right? Because babies are not just quiet, serene ornaments for nativity scenes, right? Babies cry. No, they holler. They scream. They squirm. They need milk every 2 hours. And yet Jesus came to us as a helpless baby. You see, Jesus didn't come to us as a king with a large army. He could have. Jesus didn't come to us as a philosopher with clever answers. He could have. Jesus didn't come to us as a billionaire in a private jet with a huge security entourage. He could have. But Jesus came to us as a vulnerable baby who needed to be fed, to be carried, to be protected, right, probably to be pow-pow to sleep. And imagine this. The hands that created the heavens and the earth, the hands that flung stars into space, had to learn how to grip a finger. William Billings was a hymn writer, and in the 18th century, he penned these words in a wonderful hymn. It says, "Seek not in courts or palaces, nor royal curtains draw, but search the stable, see your God extended on the straw. See your God extended on the straw." What kind of God will do this? But that's precisely the point of this second surprise. Because God's purpose was not to impress us. He came to save us. And because of that, he came not in power, but in weakness, just like you and I. And finally, the third surprise, or rather what I call the third mystery, Why would God go to such lengths for us? Right? Think about it. We have seen the why, because God loves the world. We have seen the how, by sending His Son. Now let's see the what. What is His purpose of doing all this for us? And John 3:16 tells us the purpose is that we should not perish, but have eternal life. But we should not perish, but have eternal life. Now some of us are wondering, why perish? Right? Sometimes we jump to the eternal life part and we forget to linger on the perish part. Why should we have to perish? Because of a very simple reason. The Bible calls this sin. And this sin is something that is profoundly wrong with the world we live in today. I mean, Christianity is incredibly realistic. It doesn't just tell us about nice stories of angels and shepherds and babies and all the good stuff about miracles. It also tells us the truth about the world we live in today. And the truth is, there's something that is profoundly wrong about the world we live in today. And you don't have to go very far to see this, right? Just think about the last few weeks or months. We have floods, earthquakes, fires bursting out in buildings. We have terrorist shootings in beaches and universities. Here at home, we have cases of child abuse cases increasing year after year. I mean, we have different names for these societal wrongs. We call this sometimes injustice. We call this corruption. We call this evil. But the Bible has a very simple name for this: sin. And you know, sin is not just out there happening in a world that is filled with conflicts, pain, suffering, and tension. But sin is also happening in here, filled with pride, selfishness, unkindness. Growing up, I used to think that I'm quite a nice, friendly, and pleasant guy. Right? Come on, look at me. No amens to that. But marriage and parenting are two of God's greatest gifts for showing me the true condition of my heart. Just the other day, after a disagreement with my wife, she told me, "I think that you are thinking more of yourself than of my interests." Ouch. Last week is the school holidays now, so I decided to spend some time with my children. They're at home. And I thought that it was great spending time building something with them. But after that, my older girl came to me and said, "Papa, I think just now, huh, you're quite impatient with us." Ouch. But that's the truth. Difficult words to hear, but needful words to hear. Because sin is not just out there, it's in here, in our lives. And because sin is so pervasive in our world today, you know, there's no way that there's anything we can do that can eradicate it. There's no way to manage sin, to eradicate or remove sin, whether it's from our lives or from the world. Thousands of years of scientific advancements and technological inventions, we have not yet found a way to make people good instantly. I mean, there's a lot of talk about AI these days. We talk about how AI can make work more efficient. We talk about how AI can make knowledge more accessible, but no AI can remove sin in the world. And there's no vaccine for this disease or this human condition that we all live with. And so the Bible tells us plainly, what is the consequence of this sin? We know that actions have consequences. And the Bible says that the consequence of this sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. The death that occurs after we leave this world. The death that is the separation from God and all that gives love and life. And that was to be our destiny. But John 3:16 says something interesting. It tells us that we should not perish. We should not taste this spiritual death, but have eternal life. And the question is, how? How is this possible? And this is only made possible because of what God came to do. This is only possible because of what Jesus came to earth to do. You see, on that one cold Christmas morning 2,000 years ago, Jesus didn't just come to be a baby in a manger. He didn't just come to live and walk among us. He came for a purpose. He came for a mission. And the mission was to go to the cross. And on that cross, he died for us. He died to take our place. He died to take the punishment for the sins that we should have paid for. Because only someone like Jesus, who is perfect, who is sinless, who is the Son of God himself, could actually pay the penalty that we should have deserved. And friends, this is the great exchange at the heart of Christianity. The divine exchange that the sinless one would die for the sinful, that the perfect one would stand in for the imperfect, that the shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep. Yesterday morning, we were blessed as a family to be given some free tickets to go to a premiere of this animated film that's coming up called David. Right? You may have seen the trailers. So we are so thankful we brought our kids there to watch the life of David, who was a shepherd boy, and then he grew up to become the greatest king that Israel has known. And it's such a wonderful movie. Please go watch it. Again, I have no royalties from the movie, but in this movie, there's one phrase that really stood out for me. And this was when David, as a shepherd boy, was asked, "What do you do as a shepherd? What's your role?" And he answered very simply. He says that my role as a shepherd is to bring the sheep home. To bring the sheep home. And that, I believe, is what Jesus came to do for us. Jesus didn't just come as a baby. Jesus didn't just come to walk among us. He came to be the greater David. He came to be the shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep, because that is the only way that we can be brought safely home. That is the only way. And C.S. Lewis puts it beautifully. He says that the Son of God became a man so that men can become sons and daughters of God. Let us sing for a while. And think about this exchange, that the Son of God will become a man in exchange so that we can become his sons and his daughters. And the only explanation for this, why would God do this, is to go back now to the first surprise in John 3:16, that God loves the world. And because he loved the world, he gave us his Son. And because he gave us his Son, we can have eternal life. Now, as I bring my message to a close this morning, some of you who are sharp will notice that I left out one phrase, right? Yeah? Okay, I left it out not because it's not important. I left it out not because I'm forgetful, which I can be. But I left it out because this is the most important. This is the hinge. This is the invitation. That whosoever believes in him. And this is the turning point of the whole verse. Because you look at the verse, God had already done everything necessary. He loved, he gave. Jesus came, Jesus died. Eternal life has been offered. What is simply remaining is this: belief. Belief. Christianity is not something that we have to achieve. Is something that we receive. And because it's something we receive, this question about whether we believe the truth in John 3:16 is the most important question you ever have to answer in your life. I first came across this verse when I was 4 years old. So I wasn't born into a Christian family, but I'm so thankful that my aunt decided to come to my home and bring me to her church for Sunday school. Oh, I was very reluctant, right? Because Sunday mornings, 9 o'clock at the time, was my favorite cartoon, Smurfs. Yeah, you know which generation you belong to, if you recognize Smurfs, okay? And I really wasn't happy lah to go, to be honest, but I went. And over the years, I knew the verse, I kind of sang through different Christmas songs, but it never really hit me or really got to me because it was all in my head. Until the age of 27, I was still going to church, maybe more nominally, out of habit, following my parents. But at the age of 27, this verse became very real to me when I was hit by depression. And for the first time, I couldn't cling on to God. I couldn't understand why it was happening. But I was so thankful that God clings on to me. And because of His love for me, I'm still here. This morning, I'm not sure what some of us are going through. It may not be a mental condition. It may be grief. Some of us may come with joy. Some of us may come with pain, illness. But this morning, I want us to come to this verse once again and to understand that Christianity does not begin with a command from an angry God. It does not begin with an order from a God who demands something from us. Christianity begins with a life-changing, a radical, and a surprising announcement. For God so loves the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, we return to a familiar verse. So familiar that it often loses its power and its force. And yet inside this one verse are the deepest truths of the universe. Your love, your Son, and your gift of eternal life. The first surprise, that God would choose love. The second surprise, that God would choose to give His Son. And the third surprise, that God would choose to give us eternal life. Now the question remains, what would you choose? What would you choose? Will you choose this morning to believe and to receive? Father, we pray that the truth of John 3:16 will move from something we merely know in our heads to something we actually trust in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Some of us are here this morning because a friend invited us. Some of us came searching for something that speaks to us beyond this one life. Some of us may be here by habit, but none of us are here by accident. And as I close today's service with a prayer of response, may I invite all of us right now to just bow our heads, close our eyes, and open our hands as a symbol of receiving these truths into our lives today. And whether this is the first time you're hearing a Christmas message, or the 50th time. What matters is that you are here right now, listening not just to my words, but the words of the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. And this morning, if you hear God whispering to you, believe in my Son Jesus, whom I sent out of love for you. Can I just invite you now to just raise your right hand up? Raise your hand up. Not to me, but to God. It's a way of saying, I choose to believe. Is there any one of us, if this morning you hear the Spirit of God whispering to you in your soul, believe in my Son, whom I sent out of love for you? Will you just raise your hand up? Just raise your hand up high. Not to me. No one is looking. Not to me. But raise it up as a way to telling God, yes, I choose to believe and receive Jesus. Thank you for being brave. And as you lift your hand, can I invite you to now just pray this simple prayer with me as well? Dear God, thank you for sending your Son Jesus on the first Christmas. I confess my sin and the brokenness in my life, and I thank you that Jesus took my place by dying on the cross. Today, I choose to believe in Him, to receive His grace, and to trust Him with my life. Amen. And now as we sing the response song once again, can I invite all of us to rise as we continue to give thanks to the love of God that is so great and so wondrous.
It's so kind, it leads us to repentance. It's so right, the darkness has to flee.
Just pray the prayer that I just said. Can I invite you now to take another brave step and just walk to the front, right here on my right? And can I also invite the prayer team to just come? Just take the brave step to come forward so that we can pray for you and we can journey with you on this wondrous decision that you just made. It's okay if you're not yet ready, but if you want to find out more about this Jesus who was sent to us, can I also invite you to just come and be prayed for? And covenanted friends, if you brought your friends today, come with them. Join them in the front on my right. I also like to speak to another group of us here this morning who you may have heard this message in the past and you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior before. But somewhere along the way, along life journey, you may have drifted away from God for whatever reason. Now this morning, you're not here by accident. You're here because God wants to speak to you once again and rebuild this relationship with you. You don't have to have everything figured out. You don't need to clean yourself up first. You only need to come as you are, broken, lost, tired, and hear Jesus say to you again, come. Come to me. If that is you, can I invite you to come to the left of the stage and rededicate your life to God? Reconnect with this God who loves you, who sent His Son for you, so that you can have eternal life.
you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.